Palm Sunday. We should already know that. It's been said so many times tonight. Palm Sunday, the start of Holy Week. When I kind of was preparing for this, I'm like, Palm Sunday. I was like, why Palm Sunday? Why did they choose that as the title for Palm Sunday? We read that so much happens in this one day. Why is today not called Donkey Sunday? Or take your jacket off and put it on the floor Sunday? Because that's what happened, as we'll read in a moment. But no, it's Palm Sunday, as I say, the start of Holy Week, the day that Jesus enters in to Jerusalem. And it's so significant because he enters in for kind of like the final time before his trial, crucifixion, and resurrection. And obviously we get to sit on this side of the story, being able to look back and kind of know how the story goes. But I want us to try and just focus in on Palm Sunday tonight. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. Little fact for you, date palms, trees, they're majestic. This is what the internet said anyway. Tall trees that grow abundantly in the Holy Land. And their long, large leaves spread out from the top of a single trunk that can grow to more than 50 feet high in the air. Apparently in Bible times, these are the finest specimens of these grew at Jericho, which is also known as City of Palm Trees, and along the banks of the Jordan. It's just a little fun fact for you, horticultural. Who knew that we could learn so much in church, not just about the Lord? As I said, I don't want to get fixated on the whole of the Easter story tonight. I don't want to kind of get ahead of ourselves. I don't know about you, but I find it so easy, even like at the start of Lent. I don't know if any of you are like engaging in Lent and have given something up, or like the modern thing is to take something on. Maybe that's just because as a society we don't like giving things up. So we're like, oh, do you know what? I'll just do something nice every day for Lent rather than give up the thing that I really should be giving up. But it's so easy for us to kind of just like jump straight to Easter Sunday. Is it not? Is it not easy just to be like, yeah, but Jesus rose again, like everything's great? And whilst that's true, and whilst we do kind of go there, and we have that in the back of our minds because we know how the story plays out, I really want to encourage us tonight to stay focused on Palm Sunday, but also this week as we enter into Holy Week, to kind of journey with the scriptures. You've heard that there'll be lots of stuff going on here at Trinity this week, and journey with the scriptures and go with like the emotional roller coaster that the Jews at the time were going through, that they witnessed, because they didn't know how the story was going to end and they were experiencing it for the first time. And I think when we kind of engage in the scriptures in that way, we kind of place ourselves in as if we were there. God has so much to say and so much can jump out. Let's not race through to Easter Sunday. Let's stay where we are. But you know what? Palm Sunday is a great day. It's a celebration day. You know, the crowds are going wild. It's unbelievable. So it's good. And in some ways, it's like, oh, I'm preaching at 6 p.m. and the day's kind of almost over. But we can still embrace it. We can still embrace the joy and the excitement and the celebration that goes on. If you've got a Bible, turn it on, as half of us will do. Open it up. I love a paper Bible. Who loves a paper Bible? Yeah, get the word in your hand. Come on, none of this scrolling. No temptation to swipe left or swipe right with this bad boy, unless you want to change the books. But we get the paper copy in your hand. Open up the Bible. John 12, we're going to be in. But I'll kind of be jumping around. All the four Gospels talk about this day. But before I read this, in preparation, I really felt that God was saying, you know, I've got some truths that I want to share with you tonight. Truths, you know, and it's maybe that's why the word truth kind of came to me in the worship time. He said, I've got some truths, but more than that, I've got promises for you. There are promises that he wants to give us, maybe for the first time, but there are promises that he wants to remind us of. What's God been promising you in your life? I believe God wants to speak to us in that tonight. So let's jump in to the text, John 12, starting at verse 12. It's the triumphal entry. I'm reading from the NIV here. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way into Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb was raised and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." How we long for that last sentence, for the whole world to go after him. Is that not our prayer? Is that not our mission? For the whole world to long after this man, Jesus. I wonder, do you long after him yourself? Is that how you would describe your relationship with Jesus? Setting the scene, as we've just kind of written, Jesus has been traveling around. He's been doing his ministry, and he kind of knows that this time is coming. He's been teaching, he's been showing signs and wonders, he's even been raising people from the dead. Man, if you saw that, if you knew that, how were you going to feel? This man's just raised someone from the dead. Of course, this guy is special. It's Passover time, the feast, the festival. Jerusalem is packed. There's hustle, there's bustle, there's crowds. I mean, I was trying to think, like, have I ever experienced something like that in my life? And I kind of really had to think hard. Have I experienced? I mean, I kind of like went back to after the Olympics. I don't know if anyone, when the Olympics were held here in 2012, and then like the year afterwards, I'm sure this is true, that they did like a parade like in different cities around the country, like showing off the athletes and showing their medals. And there was, I remember they had this thing in Manchester, and I just thought for some reason, you know what, I'll just go. Why not? I'm here. It's like, is it ever going to happen again? Why not just go? And I was kind of like in the hustle and bustle, and it's like kids climbing up lampposts just to get a sight of their favorite athlete. And you have to kind of squeeze your way through like this, and you just couldn't move anywhere. There were so many people. And then the bus comes through, waving the flags, cheering, clapping, whooping. And I'm like, maybe it was like that. Maybe Palm Sunday was like that. I don't know. Have you ever been in a situation where there's been a real hype, a buzz? Like, got to get a glimpse of this person. What's going on? Jerusalem was like this. People had flocked there. They were gathering there. Thousands upon thousands of people. And what's amazing is Jesus takes this opportunity, this moment in time. He could have chosen any moment, but he chooses this moment for him to announce his arrival, for him to announce who he really is. The king. I'm the king. He takes this opportunity. I wonder, have you ever seen that video that circled round, again, probably like 10 years ago now, of "That's my king"? Have you seen that one? "He's indescribable. He's uncontainable." If you're looking at me thinking, what on earth is Matt doing? Go to YouTube after the service, search for "That's My King" by Dr. S.M. Lockridge. Do you know him? And you'll know exactly what I mean. I was like, I could play this. I kind of bounced the idea off my wife, and she was like, no, don't play that video. I was like, okay, but I'm going to reference it. And I have. "That's my king." It's almost uncanny. I'm like that. It's exactly like that. That's how I remember it anyway. Awesome. But anyway, he chooses this moment. Why? Why does he choose this moment? For like the first 30 years of his life, Jesus has gone around largely unrecognized. I mean, we kind of hear, don't we, the ministry, like the last 3 years, where he kind of comes out public ministry, he starts his ministry, and he does that. But he kind of goes unrecognized, and he kind of tells people, don't tell people who I am. Like when he heals them and when he does miraculous signs, he's like, at that point, he's kind of, that's not the moment. And he knows that's not the moment. This is the moment. The king of the universe, the creator of all things, who walked among the people, was unknown and unnoticed, undercover almost. But yet he knew who he was. He knew that he was God, and he knew he could do anything that he wanted at the speak of a word. But most of the people had no idea who he was during his ministry. And yet he chooses this time to say, I'm here, I'm the king, and I'm here to save you. On what would become Palm Sunday, that wasn't what they called it back then, but what we know it as Palm Sunday, Jesus decided, this is the time for me to pull back the curtain. This is the time for you to see exactly who I really am, what I've been talking to you about for the last however many weeks, months, years, however long they've known him. And it says, as we read in verse 13, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel, they shouted. See, even they knew. Whether they actually knew, I don't know. I think some of them might have known. His disciples certainly knew that this guy was special. This guy is worth following. This guy could and probably is the Messiah. But I'm sure there were people that just kind of got swept up in the motion. Have you ever kind of been just swept up with the crowd? I mean, when we came out of the show last night, I don't know if you've ever been to anything at the O2, but kind of when they come out, they've got this like tannoy that's just constantly on repeat. It's like, if you want to get the tube or the bus, stay left. If you want the Uber taxi, go right. If you want something else, go wherever they're supposed to go. And it's like, everyone's just like funneling into their channels, like, this is what I want. And you kind of just get swept along. If you don't really know where you're going, you just get swept along with the crowd. I'm sure there were people that day on Palm Sunday that kind of didn't really know what they were going out to see or do, but there was a buzz, there was a hype, and they just got swept along. But yet they were shouting, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Over the past few weeks, months maybe even, how long was it? Probably at least 4 or 5 weeks. Previous to today, in Trinity, we've been looking at a series called Called to Live as Something. And each week kind of had a different take on a relationship that we can have with God, looking at who he is, his character. And I guess in some ways, this is kind of just an extension of that in many ways. God is king. And I was like, what would that make us? And kind of looking at what's under king, it'd be like we're the subjects to the king. I don't read too much into that as to what that kind of looks like, but called to live as subjects to the king. What does that look like for us, for him to be king? What does that look like for you, for him to be your king? I guess that's kind of like the first question that we've got to ask ourselves, right? Who's our king? What's our king? Who is it? What is it? Is it him? Is it somebody else? Is it something else? Who is your king? And if your answer is not Jesus, that's okay. We can sort that out tonight, no problem. He can become your king, 100%. But if your answer is Jesus, I guess the second question, the follow-up is, how do we live as subjects to the king? What does my role look like for him to be king? How do I live in that space? How do we relate to the king? You see, Palm Sunday, it was a procession, it was a parade, it was a proclamation that the king is here. The king is here. I mean, we get to stand in a place where the king is alive and he is at work. Are you not excited by that? I'm excited that the king is here. And the people were excited then that the king was here. What did that mean for them? And what does that mean for us? You know, when we look at the scriptures, two questions that we kind of ask ourselves, what does this mean for the people in the time? What is God want us to know about this story? But also, what does it mean for me today? You know, we believe, Christians, we believe that this word, these words on a page are not just words on a page, but they're living, that they have meaning, that they have guidance and direction for us in our everyday life. What does that mean that Jesus is king? Three things. Apparently a good sermon has three points. That's what I've been told anyway. So I've got 3 points. Actually, not points, 3 promises. 3 promises for us of Palm Sunday, the events of Palm Sunday, that I believe that if we take hold of these promises for ourselves, that they will change our lives, that they will change your life for sure. And I hope that in that, it actually prepares us for this Holy Week with what's to come, with kind of the dark and despair that we go into, and then the glorious light that we climb up out into on Sunday. 3 promises. 1, the promise of salvation. Palm Sunday is we have the promise of salvation. 2, there's a promise of freedom. You hear it? Daddy. 3, the promise of peace. The promise of peace. I just want to go into it real quickly, into these 3 promises. The promise of salvation. Salvation is here. As Jesus arrives into Jerusalem, it's like salvation is here. Why? The crowds are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. You wouldn't be too far wrong in thinking that Hosanna is like a praise word. Like glory, glory, glory. The Hebrew meaning of Hosanna is save now. Save now. Save me now, the crowds are shouting. Save us. Hosanna, save us. These are a people that are in oppression. They're seeking a savior. They're crying out for a savior. And as Jesus rides in, he is the one who's declared king. They're like, this is the one who's going to save us. This is the one who's going to take us out of our oppression, who's going to overthrow the Romans, who's going to set us free, who's going to give us what we want. Save us, Lord, save us. It links to Psalm 118, 25, where it says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Would you save us? Hosanna, Hosanna. They're in need of a savior. They're in need of saving. You know, at school, I get the opportunity to kind of stand in front of 1,000 students, 150 members of staff most weeks. And I'm kind of like, I'm the chaplain. I get to just preach the gospel at you. No questions asked. That's my job. What a privilege. But I challenge them. It's like, do you need saving? Do you need saving? They like kind of look at you. It's like, what? Saving from what? What are you on about, sir? You need saving. We all need saving. We all need saving. I believe we all need saving. These guys, the crowds, as Jesus rides in, they knew that they needed saving. Question for us, are we in need of a savior tonight? What do you need saving from? You know, and it's kind of like, it's just history on repeat. If you read the Old Testament, you just see how Israel journeyed. It's like, they're having a great time. Life is going really well. And like God's there with them. And then they think, do you know what? I've kind of got it all sussed out, God. Do my own thing. Doing this, doing that, leading in a great way. And then suddenly they find themselves in trouble. And they're like, God, I need saving. God, come and help me. And so God goes, okay, merciful Father, loving Father, I'll save you. And so the Israelites are all like, yeah, great, saved. Going along, get in trouble again. God, I need saving. He saves them. God, I need saving. He saves them. And it's like just on repeat. And I look at myself and I'm like, oh my gosh. How many times in my life do I do that? Where I think, I'm in trouble. God, please come and help me. Please, I need you to intervene in this situation. Something happens, the situation changes. I mean, I thank him, I praise him, and it's like I'm back up there. But then as time goes on, I then find myself in trouble again. I'm like, God, I need saving again. And same, repeat and repeat and repeat. Salvation is here. Salvation is here. And going back to the horticultural training for tonight, the palm branches, Palm Sunday, why? Well, it's a sign of victory. That's what they used it for back then. A sign of victory. That's what the leaves kind of represented as a V. 200 years prior to this event, palms were used as a sign of a victorious conquest when the temple was liberated. You know, this is something that was like entrenched in their culture, their tradition. They knew that if we waved a palm branch as someone came in, that meant that they were the victor, that they were victorious. It's like, I feel like this crowd didn't know, did they? But yet they were worshipping Jesus, kind of not fully knowing, crowning him as king, claiming that he's the victory. But in their mind, it was something completely different. In their mind, it was he was going to overthrow the Romans and we're just going to go and live on this great life. It was a completely different victory that Jesus then did on Easter Sunday. But we're not going to go there because we're going to stay in Palm Sunday today. Jesus' arrival, salvation is here. Do you need saving tonight? Promise number two, freedom. It doesn't actually say the words freedom in the text. It says this. This is kind of where we get freedom. In verse 15, it says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. How many times have you read that in the scriptures? Lots. Because it says it a lot. And when it says it more than once, it's worth taking note of. Do not be afraid. Why? Because we're not called to a place of fear. Tim kind of shared before in like a prayer about how the enemy just seeks to steal, rob, kill us of all the joy that there is in the Lord. And he's saying here, do not be afraid. Be free in me. As I come into Jerusalem, I am bringing freedom. That's a statement that I see when we kind of revert back to this Old Testament prophecy over him. He says, do not be afraid. This is actually a command that we see at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, and it's strung all the way throughout. Do not be afraid. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is a place of freedom. It's a place free from fear. What are you fearful of? What are you fearful of? That actually, you know what, if God just broke in, that he removed that fear, how would that change your life? I was thinking, when was the last time I felt true freedom? When was the last time? When do you feel like completely free? You know, for some people it might be like, I don't know, music blaring out, dancing around, and you're just like, I'm just in the moment, in the music, I'm free. I don't care who's looking. I don't care what's going on. I'm just embracing that moment. For others, it might be when you get up onto a hillside, onto a mountaintop, and you kind of look out, and it's, wow, and kind of the cares of the world aren't cares anymore. They're just like, I'm free. You know, the Christian life is not a life of restriction and being bound in. It's a life of freedom. It's a life of freedom. When Jesus arrived in, he said, there's freedom in me. There's freedom in my name. I've come to set you free. Promise number three, peace. I don't know about you, but I think if I was planning an arrival to tell people that I was king, I may have chosen a different way than Jesus chose. It's a good job I'm not him. I probably wouldn't have chosen a donkey. Or, in fact, it's not even a donkey. It's the donkey's colt. It's the baby donkey. He makes a statement by just doing that alone. Yes, he fulfills the prophecy. It's intentional. He goes and sends disciples out, doesn't he? Go and find the donkey. There's going to be one tied up. Untie it. And I'm there thinking, like, imagine if that happened today. Like, what's that like? Is that like God telling me, go and get the Aston Martin that's parked down the third street to the left. If anyone asks, just say that the Lord needs it. I'm like, can I do that? No, I'm not going to go and do that. But it's like he sends his disciples off. They don't even question it. And then the owner of the donkey It doesn't say it in here, but you look in the other Gospels, the owners of the donkey, or people standing by, because the different Gospels have different accounts, they're just like, so what are you doing? The Lord needs it. Oh, right, okay. Yeah, crack on. Yeah, we'll bring it back. Don't worry. Great. I'm like, this is nuts. Go and get the donkey. But it's not just any donkey. It's the baby donkey. And that has significance. That has significance. As I've already said, it fulfills the prophecy. You know, Jesus' life fulfills prophecy time and time again. Things that were spoken about him in the Old Testament, he's bringing to life. And he's showing them, look, I am the person. I am. I am. All of that stuff that you've, all of those verses, the scripture that you've read about, that person, the Messiah, it's me. The unveiling of him. The donkey is chosen, as I said, it's specific. He knows exactly where it is. You're chosen. You're chosen. I wonder if you believe that tonight, that you could be chosen by the King, by the Creator of all things. Surely not me. Matt, what are you on about? You don't know me. You don't know the things that I've done. You don't know that I've messed up 7 times already today. No, I'm a nobody. You know, got nothing going on in my life. Why would God choose me? Because he loves you. Because he cares for you. Because he made you. Because he knows you. Because he chose you. You're special. I hope you can believe that just with an ounce of faith tonight, that you are chosen by him. The donkey also shows this, that Jesus is Lord of all. You see, young donkeys, colts, this one never ridden before. If you were suddenly to like jump on the back of it, I can't say I've ever tried, but if you were to jump on the back of an unridden donkey, like it wouldn't want you to ride on it. It would probably kick you off, go crazy or something. But yet Jesus is able to sit on, and we don't have the recording that it was a struggle for him. So I assume that actually it was calm and peaceful, and Jesus was in control. He is Lord of all. Creation, everything comes under his authority. And it was inexperienced because it had never been ridden. The fact that I'm standing up here sharing a message with you tonight shows that God can just use ordinary Joe, ordinary bloke, nothing special about me whatsoever. And yet I find myself stood here, obedient to God, trusting that actually through the words that I'm saying, something is landing in your heart. And that's nothing to do with me, that's to do with him and you. But it's a sign that he chooses the inexperienced. He chooses those who aren't qualified. He chooses those who might think that they are low and weary and weak, and he raises them up. Because it's all about him. It's all about him. But ultimately, the donkey is this. It's a sign of peace. You know, many would expect a king to arrive on horseback, chariots, soldiers, trumpets, French horns, whatever they had back then, flags, all of that sort of stuff, to be elevated. And to come in announcing how great they were. But no, Jesus comes on a donkey, humble, low, the lowest of the low. Almost like I was reading something, it's like it's as if he was a grown man sat on a donkey. His feet were probably dragging on the floor. You know, it wouldn't have been that comfortable in many ways. It would have looked ridiculous. But he came because he is the Prince of Peace. He came in peace, not to be served, but to serve, and to call his followers to do likewise. He came not to lord it over everyone, but to lay his life down for others, even his enemies, even the ones who shouted, "Crucify him." And he calls his followers to do likewise. I wonder, where do you need peace in your life today? Where's there chaos where you're just like, Lord, just bring me some peace? So I want to encourage us as we kind of step out of Palm Sunday at the end of today and enter into what is Holy Week. As our Saviour kind of travels on this journey, to remember the true promises of why he came and what Palm Sunday was all about and what that said to the people there and what that says to us now, what the promises that were made and declared as he rode in on a donkey, and how we can take hold of those promises for ourselves.